But it's wonderful again to be together, and we might have visitors here tonight. We want you to know you're our welcome guests here. One thing about the church at Knollwood, that they've made me always feel at home. And that's the sign of good people. When you feel like you're in the company, well, we're in the company of brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the family of God. And as long as I'm speaking the truth, I know that I'm encouraged and blessed by you all and encouraged. And I hope that I've encouraged you. I chose a couple of lessons that are kind of unique, not typically spoken of very much. I thought, well, maybe we'll just study these things. In our songbook, and we could sing this maybe through later on in the week or whatever, I noticed there's that song that we sing, "Take the Name of Jesus With You." And we sing, "Precious Name, Oh How Sweet, Hope of Earth and Joy of Heaven. Precious Name, Oh How Sweet, Hope of Earth and Joy of Heaven." And so we've kind of been exalting our Savior, exalting Jesus by studying what it meant yesterday evening, the firstborn. And tonight's lesson is going to be a lot like yesterday evening's lesson. Another term that many brethren would like to understand better is the meaning of the expression that Jesus is the only begotten Son. Now, just exactly what does that mean? As I've said, this sort of ties in with what we talked about yesterday evening as we saw and we looked at the idea of Christ being the firstborn. Did not mean that Jesus was literally firstborn, but it expressed the idea of His supreme exalted position over all things. That Jesus carries the exalted position, the preeminence over all things, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And so, saying firstborn in no way detracts from the awesomeness of His great eternal nature. It's not saying that He was a created being at all, but exalts Him over all creation because He is the greatest of all, the supreme one of all. And so the usage of the word is not mentioning that Christ was born at all, but the fact that Christ holds the rank and supremacy as firstborn, the great one. But then someone brings up the idea that the Bible states that Christ is begotten. And perhaps some people still become confused over the concept being that He's begotten. What does begotten mean? Well, we all are familiar with the verse, John 3 and verse 16, when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We all realize that literally speaking, if we were speaking literally, through the course of procreation, the woman conceives and man begets. As C.S. Lewis once defined it, he said, "To beget is to become the father of." And so first we might look at, and yes, in a sense, God became the father of Jesus because He is the only born of the Father. To beget, and this is important, we'll keep repeating this phrase, to beget means to bring about, to bring forth. And so, considering the physical body of the Lord, we must say that God literally is the begetter of this. Without the aid of divine intervention, the Virgin Mary would not have been with child. But the Bible says she was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that divine child that was later born. Turn with me to Matthew 1 and verse 20. And so, in that way, God begat. It says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.' And Clark's commentary mentions that which is conceived, and the literal Greek word there means formed. That's how it should be translated. That's what's formed in her. It says, as it appears that the human nature of Jesus Christ was a real creation in the womb of the Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, in that sense, Jesus truly was the only begotten Son of God. In other words, in the incarnation, in the embodiment of the flesh, by Jesus coming to this earth, He was begotten of the Father, and He's the only begotten or brought forth of the Father. However, we can think deeper on these things, and we can glean more understanding. However, we also will concentrate, you might say, on Christ's relationship to the Father prior to His incarnation. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "For which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'?" Again, this expression means to bring forth. I have brought you forth. "And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." That's interesting when it says, "I will be a Father to Him, and He shall be a Son to me." And this is evidently the fact that when Jesus came to this earth, He made manifest the Father-Son relationship. He's the only begotten Son, and so God would become a Father to Jesus, and Jesus would become a Son to the Father. And we're speaking of a time when Jesus would come and yield and follow and obey the will of the Father as a good son would. That Jesus would take upon Himself the role, a role of a submissive Savior, even the role of a son. And so how fitting this illustration is of Christ being a son, or brought forth to be an obedient son, expressing to us Jesus' relationship well on earth to the Father in heaven, as a son must learn obedience to the Father. Any good son must learn obedience. The Bible says that. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And Jesus, well on earth, learned obedience, the Bible says, by the things which He suffered, Hebrews 5 and verse 8. His role on earth was, as the Scriptures say, to always do that which was pleasing to His Father in John 8 and verse 29. And so Jesus was an obedient Son. We see in every way, shape, and form His submissiveness. He did not talk back. He yielded to His Father as a son should submit in accordance with God's will always to the Father. In John chapter 8 verse 29, we'll just read that for our benefit. "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." That's a good son. And Jesus illustrated that. Now the Bible declares that Jesus in heaven was equal with God. But His limitless compassion for the lost souls of men prompted Him to leave all the glories and the splendor of heaven, that wonderful place in heaven where we seek to go. Jesus left that in order to come to this sin-cursed earth to rescue a lost and dying world in sin. And Jesus was more concerned for others than Himself. And we need to be more like Jesus in that regard, don't we? To be more concerned with others than ourselves. So many times we put ourselves first. I know of someone who always has the expression, "We need to do what's best for us." Well, I don't see that in Jesus. If He did what was best for Him, He wouldn't have left the glory and splendor of heaven. I often think of that song, "He left the glories of heaven, knowing His destiny. 'Twas the lonely hill of Golgotha where He laid down His life for me." And then it says, if that isn't love, if that isn't love. And we need to have love that is selfless, sacrificial love like our Savior. What a noble and humble transformation Jesus made. When it says in Philippians 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And when the Word became flesh, he dwelt among us and sacrificed his life on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Apostle John refers to Jesus in his pre-incarnate state in heaven. If we go to John 1 in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. And so, Jesus, in being born, when it says the only begotten Son, and he came into this world, it caused Christ to experience a relationship to God in this earth as a Father and Son, a begotten role, you might say, a brought forth role to be a submissive Son and to serve the Father. And we can learn a lot from that. The idea of sonship, a begotten Son, depicts Christ's submissive role while here on this earth in this relationship of being a begotten or brought forth Son. Jesus humbly served and obeyed his Father's will. And we learn so much about what it means to you and I also then to be also, you might say, a son. And so we can learn from that. We can, in a sense, ourselves be begotten if we but humbly obey also as a son would the instructions of a father. And we want to obey the Father's will and follow the Lord's righteous requirements. And it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so we look at that aspect of begotten as a son, brought forth to be a submissive son. That's one idea. But I want us to even think deeper, and to me this is where it really gets sublime, where it really gets beautiful. There's another interesting consideration of the Bible's figurative usage of this term begotten. And I think it's found for us over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Turn there with me. We read this passage. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now we know this is speaking about Abraham offering up Isaac. And it says, he was offering up his only begotten son. But I want you to realize and think with me about this. Actually, Isaac was not Abraham's only begotten or born son, was he? In the literal sense, he was not. Because he had had prior to Isaac, Ishmael. Ishmael was his son, and Ishmael was actually his firstborn son by his wife's handmaid, Hagar. But Ishmael, listen, was not the child of promise, was he? And then after the death of Sarah, Abraham remarried and had other children, and he brought forth other children by his wife, Keturah. And so, listen, it was only Isaac, though, who was ever referred to as his only begotten son. He had other sons, but Isaac was the only begotten son. And this indicates something very special about Isaac. And that is this, that God told Abraham that it was in Isaac that his descendants should be called. In other words, it was in Isaac. He was the begotten. He was the special one that in him, through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. And so, in Hebrews 11, verse 18, it says, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. In Isaac. In other words, he became the only begotten. He was brought forth as the only one through whom the blessings would come. And so he became the only begotten through whom the promises would come. And that refers back to Genesis 21 and verse 12, by the way. He was then the child of promise. Isaac was the one specially chosen to play an important role in God's scheme of redemption. And so this idea of only begotten carries with it the idea of my special chosen one, my chosen one, my one brought forth through whom the promises would come. And so though the Lord had blessed Ishmael, it was not to be through Ishmael that Jesus' lineage would descend, but rather through Isaac. And so it was but Isaac was the one. Isaac was the begotten one who was chosen, you see, through whom God established his covenant to ultimately bring about Christ. And so Jesus too then came into this world as one specially chosen to bring about God's plan of salvation. He is God's begotten in that sense. Not literally born of God, not beget of God literally, but born or brought forth because he is specially chosen to be the Savior of the world. And then by the accomplishment of Jesus' obedient life to the Father and his propitiatory death and his glorious resurrection, the Lord made the way of redemption possible, hasn't he? And he's fulfilled that which he was sent to this earth for. In Acts 13, turn with me in your Bible to Acts 13 and verse 33, it says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. By the way, in that text, when you look through that whole text, it keeps talking about those who God raised up, those who God raised up. And it climaxes with the message that God raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Remember, the term begotten means brought forth. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, if you followed yesterday's lesson, the sure mercies of David, remember, David was exalted as the firstborn. He was raised up to be the highest of the kings. And ultimately, through David, there would be a kingdom. There would be an everlasting kingdom. Jesus would sit on David's throne. It says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. In other words, there would be one that would be exalted and raised to rule. Like David was raised to rule. Like David was put higher than all the kings. And there would be this one to come. And it says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, according to this passage, when did Jesus become the begotten of God? And according to begotten, remember what we're saying here. He became chosen by God. He was brought forth. What was he brought forth to be? To be king. To be ruler, to be supreme. And when was he brought born? Well, listen, the reference is not made to his birth, but rather to his resurrection. And so he became the only begotten. Today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. Now this correlates and makes reference to Acts 2. And in the message on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus did not see corruption, David's did see corruption. He raised him from the dead. He ascended back to the right hand of God. And the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 36, "And therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Yes, now He's been begotten, brought forth to be what? To be our Christ, to be our Lord, raised to rule as the sure mercies of David. And so He was begotten, raised from the dead, brought forth to be what now? Our Lord and Savior, and the one in whom we can have redemption, and the one in whom we can obey and follow. And He's seated at the right hand of God. And so God has a very special and highly exalted role that Jesus was begotten for. And that is to be Lord and Christ. That's why He was begotten. The only begotten Son. Begotten, brought forth to be what? Lord and Christ. Specifically chosen to be our Lord and Christ. And isn't that what it says over in Psalm chapter 2? Go over to Psalm 2. And this was the intent of God. This is the scheme of redemption that God had brought, had planned. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? In other words, was it to defeat God? This is referring to Christ's ultimate death and that it was all within the scheme of God's plan of salvation. Notice as we continue, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," and notice, "and against His anointed." Against, what's anointed mean? His chosen one. His chosen one. What's to be brought forth means His chosen, just like Isaac, His only begotten, chosen one. Notice as we keep reading, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure." Notice verse 6. "Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son, and today I have begotten you.' I have begotten you. I have set you up as King. You will reign and rule as King of kings and Lord of lords because you died and you were raised from the dead to be our Savior, folks." And so there's a lot of meaning in this understanding of the only begotten, chosen of God to be King of kings and Lord of lords and the Son of God. And then as we continue on in verse 10, it says, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, and kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way." Folks, this isn't talking about kiss the Son, S-U-N, that many people, because of idolatry, worship the Son. It's meaning kiss the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God, and worship the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, and God has exalted Him. He is the only begotten Son, and we better embrace the Son and follow the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. And so we see then, being God's begotten conveys a special person, a chosen one, a one who has brought forth to be in this Savior position. But also it even conveys a divine relationship relative to God the Father. Jesus was indeed God with us. He was God. In fact, in nature, He was God. He was the only begotten Son of God. In Matthew 1 and verse 23, it says that the angel told Mary, "You shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so Jesus was God's representative on earth. And in this sense, he is God's begotten Son. Turn with me back to John chapter 1 and verse 14. In nature, there was no one else like the only begotten or brought forth Son of God. Why? Because he was God. Let's read together John 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you were to see Jesus, you would see the Father. He was the emblem. He was that which was representative of God. He was God with us. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And notice verse 16, the splendor of this verse. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness. What fullness? The fullness of God. We've seen the fullness. If we go to Colossians chapter 1, the passage we studied yesterday evening about him being the firstborn, in Colossians 1 and verse 19 it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. In Colossians 2 and verse 9 it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I would have loved to have witnessed and been there to see Jesus in the flesh and see his actions. Because if you see him, you'd see God. He was the begotten of the Father. On this earth, as he lived and moved, he was God with us. What a marvelous thing to study the life of Jesus. And we need to, he was in the flesh, but it was God with us. And his actions portrayed God. In John 1 and verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. He's so unique. Why? Because he's the brought forth Son of God. He was sent from heaven. He came to this earth and showed himself, showed the fullness of God. Now Barnes makes this comment on Jesus as the only begotten. He says this term is never applied by John to any but Jesus Christ. It is applied by him 5 times to the Savior. And it literally, now we were talking literally, it means an only child. Then, as an only child is especially dear to a parent, it means one that is especially beloved. Is Christ that way to you? As we study this beautiful term and understand the swelling nature of Jesus, is he that way to you? He was that way to God. He was the beloved Son of God. He was especially beloved as an only Son, especially beloved as of God. He was sent forth from God. He was God with us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And think of how marvelous that is, that he cared enough for you and for me to come to this earth and display that glory, and more than that, to die for our sins. If that isn't love, if that isn't love. And it goes on and says, it is bestowed on the Savior. Why? As he was eminently the Son of God, sustained a special relationship to him in his divine nature, exalted above all human beings and angels, and thus worthy to be called by way of eminence, his only Son. You know, when I become a Christian and you become a Christian, and even tonight if there's some that aren't a Christian, listen, there's something we do that's just as important as baptism. And that is we make a confession with the mouth. And we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Now, do you know there was a brother, I say a brother in Christ, because I felt he was already a brother in Christ. But you know what? He came to me once and said, I did not make that confession like I wanted to make it. He said, someone asked me when I was baptized, and I don't believe that he really needed to worry about this, but if his conscience was convicting him and he wanted to make sure, that was fine. He said, Brother Tim, I want to be baptized again. I said, Howard? Howard, you do? He said, yes. He said, I do. Now, this man wanted to remove any doubt. He was up in his late 60s. I think he's in his 70s now. He said, the preacher asked me, and I just said yes. But he said, I want to make the confession myself. I said, Howard, later on I baptized him. I said, Howard, do you have something to say? He said, yes. He said, I want to say this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I said, Howard, based on that confession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, there's a man that wanted to do everything right to enter heaven, and I'm sure that he still had made that confession by saying yes. He agreed with it. But he was proud and wanted to make that good confession. And folks, we need to name the name of Christ. It used to be the old timers used to say, have they put on the name of Christ? Have they named the name of Christ? Are we going to name the name of Christ? Are we going to be proud to say, I believe in the only begotten Son. Yes, He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. And I'm proud to confess that I'm a Christian. I believe in the only begotten Son of God. Sent forth to be our Savior. The divine representation on this earth as of God. The fullness of God dwelt in Him. And so saints, it says, are called His sons or children because they are born of His Spirit or are like Him. But the Lord Jesus is exalted far above all and deserves eminently to be called His only begotten Son. He's brought forth as God and deity. And I honor that. And there's no one else on earth that has ever been on earth or ever will be on earth that can be called the only begotten Son of God. And I proudly wear that name of Christ because I believe in the only begotten Son of God who loved us and died for us. And I want you to make Him your Savior tonight. And if He's not your Savior, embrace that because He is the Son and I kiss the Son. And it's not idolatry. It's the true Son of God who we need to kiss. He was especially dear to God. And as we said in Colossians 2 and verse 9, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is superior to the angels. We know that. The Bible says that. Why? He's God's chosen one. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, which agrees with what we've been saying, and look at how beautiful it is. I hope you're taking this to heart. It says, coming to Him as to a living stone. Remember the Bible says the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? The Bible also says that we need to fall on this stone. But if we don't fall on this stone, that stone will fall on us and it will grind us to powder. The Bible says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but notice, but chosen of God. And that's the idea behind the only begotten Son of God. He's chosen of God. And precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now as we draw this lesson to a conclusion, the firstborn or the begotten, what is all the emphasis about? It's about exalting Christ. It's about putting Him preeminent. It's about putting Him above all. It's about recognizing who He is. And we had better heed the importance of Christ and recognize that. As God's specially chosen one, He is God's highly favored one. He was brought forth by God and He was God. And so I want us to read as we close the lesson, John 5 beginning with verse 36. To me, it's so very sad because Jesus came and illustrated this by miracles and tremendous acts of power that no one can do these signs unless God is with him. No one can do these marvelous miracles. You must be the Son of God. And he was. But notice it says in John 5 verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than John's." Remember John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Folks, there's no one else that's going to come like the Son of God, the only begotten Son. It's a sad thing that the Jews are trying to still think that we're waiting for the Messiah. No, you've passed up the Messiah. And who are you looking for to rescue you or to save you? Who are you looking for? It goes on and says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, the only begotten Son of God. And you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" Folks, what are you waiting for? Who are you waiting for? We have been sent the only begotten Son. And so, as a way of invitation for you to obey the gospel, through Jesus Christ, the penitent sinner can gain access by faith and obedience to also a special relationship, you might say. By becoming one of God's begotten, we can become one of God's chosen. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, just as He chose us in Him, we can be chosen in Him. If we obey the gospel and by obedience be born again, the Bible says, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. By being baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, we can become His children. And guess what? We looked at the word begotten means to be brought forth. And He can bring us forth to have a hope that the world cannot offer. Because notice what it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so, He was brought forth to be our Lord in Christ, and by doing so, you and I can be brought forth to a living hope. We don't fear death. Why? Because the Bible talks about that the dead in Christ will rise first and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We have begotten. So think of the things that God has brought forth to a living hope. And God has given us hope and raised us up from the bondage of sin. Think about the wonderful relationship that we can have with God by being a child of God ourselves. Have you been born again so that you might enjoy this fellowship? Have you obeyed the gospel? And have you named the precious name of Jesus? Take the name of Jesus with you. Tonight you can walk away from here, this assembly, and you can say, "I have taken the name of Jesus with me." Why? Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Take the name of Jesus with you. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.